Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 17 and 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is God's word.
In the last chapter of Daniel, we learned of that dream, that first dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, the prophetic dream that was identified and interpreted by Daniel. The dream God reveals as a dream depicting the future, you'll remember. It was a large image. It was made of four different sections representing the Empire of Babylon and the three empires that would follow. Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, he's very young and brash, a brash ruler, has responded positively to the dream and positively to the interpretation, instinctively knowing the truth of the words spoken by Daniel. And in verse 47 there, at the end of chapter 2, declares, truly, this is Nebuchadnezzar now, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. But like the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, in the parable of the seeds in Matthew 13, Nebuchadnezzar is not saved. There is no root there. The seed of truth endures for a while, like Jesus tells us in the parable, but then it falls away. Somewhere between chapters 2 and 3, Daniel is off doing whatever task he's been assigned to do. He doesn't appear in chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar begins to dislike the message of this dream. In fact, it would seem he determines maybe even to thwart the message of this dream. He's going to make sure that what this dream prophesied is not going to take place. He wants to take this message that he has received from one he's acknowledged to be the God of gods and the Lord of kings and get rid of it because he erects a statue of his own. Remember, there was that statue in chapter 2, the head of which was Nebuchadnezzar in the Empire of Babylon, and it was made of pure gold. He erects in chapter 3 his own statue. Note that the statue now is entirely made up of gold. The metal that was represented by or of his empire in that dream. Now, when we read the story here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when we read it out of context, we miss this key connection. In fact, most of us who are familiar with the fiery furnace story never really did learn the context, and so to us, it's just a story of how God rescued three good guys. And then the children, of course, receive a message from that. And the message is this: be good, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then God will protect you too. Let me put that storyline in another way. Salvation comes to those who do good works. Is that the message of this chapter in the book of Daniel? Of course not. No, emphatically no. Then let's listen to the opening verses of Daniel chapter 3, and then we'll pray. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sounds of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's pray. You are the God of gods and the Lord of kings, Heavenly Father. And that would make you our Lord and God too. And already in this first few verses of chapter 3, Lord, we see how easily we can come to learn and to teach a distorted view of your gospel. And we know, like the Babylonians, Father, that there is no shortage of opportunities for us to bow down to idols in our lives. So, God, as we make our way through Daniel 3 today, show us your truth and embed it deeply in our hearts, in our minds, that our lives might reflect this truth and we can show it in all you have done for us to others for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this was probably not the first and certainly not the last example of state-sponsored idolatry. Most of us can recall in our own lifetimes or in recent world history the imposition of idol worship by a government upon its people. To be fair, despite what pictures you might have in mind from Bible story books that you were read to as a child or you read to your children or to your grandchildren, nowhere in the text does it say, which you probably noticed, that the image in this statue Nebuchadnezzar had erected was an image of himself. It doesn't say that. We're not really sure what it looked like. But it's quite clear that he is the authority behind the image. That is stated over and over and over again. And like the Tower of Babel, which took place in this same general region, this statue is strategically located so that people from every corner of the empire can be summoned to come and to pay tribute. Now, in our day, we remember the statues of Lenin and Mao, and certainly we recall the toppling of Saddam Hussein and that statue in Baghdad, don't we? These images become national symbols that, if worshipped, if not worshipped, send a message loud and clear that it is the state and perhaps the leader of the state who is the ultimate authority in the land. Think of China even today. The images of Mao may be gone, most of them. And like in most countries of the world, worship of other religions is allowed, but only if done in state-sponsored churches. The underground church there is still highly persecuted. What does that mean? Well, it means quite simply that you can observe whatever religious beliefs you want, but if you want to progress in that society, if you want in some cases to stay alive, you must submit to the image. Even in America, we're pressured to put God in second place. And probably no time in recent history has this been evident any more than the current healthcare mandate that destroys the religious freedom of employers and citizens whose convictions oppose the destruction of human life in the womb. If you've wondered what has caused the sleeping giant of the Catholic Church to wake up in recent months, this is it. So here in America, we are still free to worship as we like. There's no question about that, but our faith takes second place. For Nebuchadnezzar, the plan initially works. You heard the lengthy list of all of the officials and the representatives who come to worship. You hear the list twice. They come to worship and they are united. But then there's a little problem. Verse 8. At that time, certain Chaldeans, or astrologers, as some of our translations say, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." Well, you're familiar with what happens when individuals take principled stands of conviction against the state. We see it every once in a while. The most recent example was that blind Chinese lawyer, the dissident from China, Chen Guangcheng, I think is his name. And he showed what can happen when somebody speaks out. They stick out. When you speak out, you stick out. And we're pressured. And amidst all the vast crowds of the leaders who had gathered in Babylon to worship this image, three men stuck out. And I have to say, it dawned on me here that standing up for God can be kind of a lonely endeavor. Many of you are probably getting the perhaps not so subtle message about where our state is leading us from your not so subtle preacher, who is one of those declining number of preachers in this country who's still willing to say things about sticky subjects in the current affairs of our nation. Our country was founded by preachers like that, and I think it's my duty and our duty to continue to speak out on these things. But the point in the text the point in the text here in this message becomes a bit more personal at this juncture. This is not about Lenin or Mao or Saddam Hussein or any U.S. government leader here. It becomes about us all of a sudden. Now we have three names attached to standing up for something different. So it becomes about us. It becomes about me and you. We face pressure from the idol of the state, but we also face pressure from the idols of our culture. For most of us, this is kind of where it all becomes reality, where the proverbial rubber hits the road, where we have to take a personal stand and where we feel the pressure to compromise our convictions. In the example here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the confrontation is quite public. It's not always that way for us, but it's public for them. Picking it up in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now listen very carefully here, because I think Nebuchadnezzar is, you know, he's trying to give him another chance. There are probably some things to like about Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he likes them. Maybe he remembers that they're associated with Daniel and the successful identification and interpretation of that dream. Maybe he realized that they have some benefit to him, but he's caught between a rock and a hard place here, because he's taken a stand and now he's trying to figure out a way for all of them to save face. He's going to give them another chance. So he says, "Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands?" This is not only the pressure, friends, but it's the opportunity that we face on a regular basis here as followers of Jesus Christ in America. And let's face it, we will not likely face a firing squad for our faith. We're not likely to be given the choice between the life of our spouse or our children and our belief in Jesus. We're not likely to have to decide whether or not to hide Jews from Nazi persecution. For us, it's like this. Will you take a stand for biblical truth in the face of a teacher or professor who mocks or ridicules the Creator or the Savior? Will you stand up to your supervisor or to the corporation that asks you to follow some procedures that are unethical? Will you compromise your core convictions in order to get a deal somewhere else? Usually we have two immediate options when we face some kind of pressure like that. We can pray about it and make a decision later, or we have to make a decision right now. Sometimes we have the luxury of having a little time to sort out all the details and figure out the nuances and make sure we understand everything completely, and sometimes we don't. But you might say, "But preacher, if I take a stand, if I'm ridiculed or my opportunities for promotion are stifled, or worse yet, if I get fired about this, isn't it better just to do what they ask so that I can continue to have an opportunity to influence people for Christ here down the road?" They're not going to fire me for my religious convictions anyway. They're going to say it's about insubordination. So nobody's really going to know that it was about my faith. So what's the point? Or you might say, "But Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, the boss, he's really on your side. He's given you another chance. He wants you to succeed. And if you do what he asks, he'll recognize how difficult this was for you because of who you are. And he'll respect you for it all the more because you had to make a difficult decision." Now, I'm not saying that you should never take the time to pray about such matters or think through all your options or go home and discuss it with your spouse or consult with some of your friends or whatever. I'm not saying that. But oftentimes when we pause to consider all these arguments, we waver. We waver in our convictions. We get worked over a little bit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not take that route in this particular instance. They simply take a stand. Verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." I love that. It reminds me of when I hear people come up to me and try to rationalize their sin. well, it's okay, you know, because I never loved my wife anyway. And so therefore, you know, I really believe that God put this woman in my life. You don't need to pray about that kind of stuff. God's will is already clear. You don't need to pray. We know the answer to matters like that. So they say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve," this is the part that Dan read earlier, "is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Now, you're all probably familiar enough with the book of Daniel by now to know that there's no doubt in God's ability to save these three from the furnace. The question is whether or not it is God's will and plan to do so. And that's the same question we face when we struggle with some persecution or one of those decisions we need to make. There's no doubt if we do the right thing, God will be honored and glorified. There's no doubt he has the ability to help us save our job or get the promotion anyway or pass that class, get a good grade. The question is whether or not it's his will to do so. So despite the pressure from the idol of the state and the idol of the culture, this is where the conviction of the Christian stands out. We are not of this world. This place where we live is not our home. Nothing we have or nothing we have attained in this life will be any measure to us in the next. It matters not what God's will is for my life, really. It only matters that I'm faithful to God's will. I don't know exactly what he has planned for me. I just need to be faithful. I know that he's powerful. I know that he's good. Whatever his plans are for me, they will be right, and I am convicted that I would submit to them no matter what. Are there risks going on a mission trip? Of course there are. You see some of the people who came forward who are going on this mission trip? We have seniors. We have small children. And there are a lot of miles between here and New Mexico. There might be a medical issue. Now, I don't mean to signal anyone out. I mean, every person on this trip is making a sacrifice to go and is being obedient to the call that each of us have on our lives to go and make disciples. But I look at Paul Olson, I look at Judy Gomer. They're going on this trip trusting that despite their limitations or whatever physical concerns they might have, that God is, the God they serve is able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. The question for the rest of us is, when is it our turn? Will it be at work this week? Will it be the next mission trip? When are you going? What's keeping you from going downtown right now to Freedom for Youth or to Ruth Harbor? What's keeping you from the next trip to New Mexico or going next summer with Dan Marvin to Hungary so he doesn't have to go by himself again? I haven't gone with Dan. Wherever God may be calling you to serve. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, The flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. Now the flames were so hot that the men who threw them in were consumed. We remember that part from our children's stories. The amazing thing, of course, is that Nebuchadnezzar sees the three in there unhindered amidst the flames, and another person has joined them there. Now, the text does not say explicitly that that person is Jesus. The king gives testimony that the fourth one has the appearance of a son of the gods, for sure, and we're promised that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, aren't we? And he does come and experience, as we learned during Lent this year, the full range of human emotion, of pain and sorrow. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus is falsely accused. He is condemned to death. All four in that fiery furnace are found faithful unto death, yet the fourth, our Savior, we know, experienced his fiery furnace alone. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So does Nebuchadnezzar now become a follower of the one true God? We'll see. But if you know the rest of the story, you know that he's not reached the bottom yet. He's not even come close to giving up his quest to conquer not only the earthly kingdoms of the world, but to establish an eternal one for himself. He's not a follower. He's just a fan. A fan of the one true God, which is all we are, until by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we show ourselves to be faithful as followers of Jesus. Some of us here are just fans. The death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is not only foreshadowed in the story of the fiery furnace, but it is also the fulfillment of all that Nebuchadnezzar and even the builders of the Tower of Babel long before him had sought to accomplish for themselves. The lasting name, the lasting kingdom that binds people together, even if under compulsion, in unity. Every nation, tribe, and tongue has been accomplished by God through Christ. Has it been fully consummated yet? No. If it were, we wouldn't be struggling with any of these issues we're struggling with today. But together as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are willing to be faithful and take a stand for truth, no matter what the consequences are before us, we point to the eternal realization that God's redemption of us on the cross of Christ is real, that we really believe it, and that eternal life in Him will be ours. And also for those who by our testimony of faithfulness in actions and words, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, there is no end to the number of ways that we have been pressured and will be pressured by all kinds of forces to put you second or third or somewhere else on the list down in our lives. And a lot of the pressure is our own, God. We become addicted to all kinds of things that consume our affections, our hobbies, our work, all kinds of things. And Father, I know I speak for all of us here when I say we have failed many, many times. And we have not guarded our hearts to keep any of these outside pressures that we face in such a wealthy and materialistic culture, to keep them from the throne room of our hearts where only you belong. Father, we need you. We need your Spirit, and we need the accountability and the encouragement of one another as a church family to be able to stand firm so that the testimony of our faithfulness, whether it results in goodness or trial for us, points people to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lord, these trials are difficult that we face, but they're also opportunities. So may we show ourselves faithful through the power of your Spirit and be used by you to complete the establishment of your kingdom, the kingdom that will supersede all others and last eternally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let's close our time of worship by standing and singing together hymn number 279, Faith of Our Fathers. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
one of the truths that that hymn points out that we miss, you know, if we never sing it at all or if we only sing the first verse, is the freedom that comes from faithfulness. We are not truly free if we are not living faithfully according to the message of the gospel. We're slaves, slaves to something else. But true freedom has a price, and we know that very well in our country. But it's true also of our faith in God. There's a price to be paid for the freedom that comes from being faithful. Let's be faithful to God, to one another, and to Christ, our Savior and Lord, who gave up all things that we might be saved. Amen.